Good morning. Good to see everyone out this morning. Thanks, Luke, for reading from Acts. We are going to embark this morning on a lesson that I have been working on for quite some time. This is one that's been in my thoughts for quite a while. And if you think about what we are as receivers, and that's what we're going to talk about today, is being receivers. This actually came about from thinking about how we actually receive one another. And I've come to realize that we are not real good receivers of one another. Often we are selfish, we are self-centered, and we are not very good at receiving others' information. Whether it's their gifts, their attitudes, their forgiveness, their grace, we are not very good at receiving those things. And I'll help you understand that point a little bit more throughout this morning's lesson and give you some ideas of what it is I mean by that. But we're going to spend a lot more time centering on how we are receivers of God's grace and His good things and His words that He has given us. Because I also believe that we are bad receivers in that form as well. And you'll see what I mean by this. And there are tons of examples that I could have used through the Bible and through different ages. And so I did pick three different ages. I picked three different ones that really dealt with different types of bad receiving. And if you've ever heard radio stations or TV stations, the newer TV stations are a little different because everything seems to be streaming, but radio stations is a good example of this. So you know when you're close to a radio station, the signal is very strong. You don't have any static in the background. You have lots of good, solid signal. You get both speakers working correctly. You don't get static. The message that is received through your speakers is very strong. But as you travel further away, and you get further away from that signal, it becomes weaker. It's harder to decipher exactly what's being said or sung or the information that's coming across because you're further away from the source. So as you get further away, and as way radio waves work is the curvature of the earth, you get further away from that source, there are obstacles and things that become in the way that prevent us from getting the clear message that's being broadcast. Now there's other things that we're going to explore today about, even if you're close to the signal, how you can distort that and how you can change that to where it becomes a problem for us being bad receivers. And that's what we're going to explore today is, are we really bad receivers? So the three individuals that we're going to talk about today, the first one being Pharaoh, and we're going to deal with actually the first Pharaoh and the second Pharaoh that's mentioned in Exodus. Then we're going to deal with the Pharisees, again, in a much different time frame. And finally, we're going to deal with Felix. The PH and the F didn't have anything to do with why I chose these three, but phonetically speaking, you can kind of see some correlations between them. But when we're going to talk about these three, you're going to see the three different types of bad receiving that they had to do with. But first, we're going to talk about a king who respected Joseph and his God. And this was a Pharaoh of his time that knew God and accepted who God was and listened to who Joseph was. In Genesis chapter 41, 38 through 40, the Pharaoh of Joseph's times respected him for saving his kingdom from famine. There, as you recall, and we haven't been through this yet in our studies yet, we're getting there, we're getting close. But we're going to learn of the Pharaoh that had Joseph thrown in jail, and through his time and stuff there, and then he came out, and he was one of the most trusted advisors of his kingdom, and he was second in command. He saved Egypt from the famine that was coming there. And Pharaoh said to his servants, and this is just an example of how good he listened to what Joseph was saying, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. So we see right away that Joseph was placed in a position of high power, and that Pharaoh, this Pharaoh, respected God because of what respected Joseph and respected God for them saving them through this famine. Pharaoh respected Joseph and his God. But now after this, there was a king that arose that did not know Joseph. And this was a different Pharaoh. And we read this from Exodus 1, chapter 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And after Joseph's passing, and he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Now, right away, you can begin to see some problems of the power that he was struggling for, the power that he was wanting to maintain, and who he saw getting in the way of this. And this is why his fear was there, because he said, "We've got to do something about this. We've got to put a stop to this, because this is getting in the way of my agenda, my thought plan of where I want to be, and I'm king. I don't want to deal with this if war breaks out. So we're gonna figure out how to slow them down." Exodus 3:19, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by mighty hand." So much after the time frame where Moses has now been introduced into this scenario, God says that, "I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand." He knew that there had to be a greater power that was going to show Pharaoh who was in charge. So God says, "I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it, and after that, he will let you go." Again, reassuring Moses of what's going to take place and giving him some confidence of knowing that God is in charge. And it doesn't matter that this king who did not know Joseph and did not know God, and he makes it very clear that he does not know God, he was going to let him know that God was in charge. A clear message was getting ready to come to Pharaoh. But we're going to see, how did he receive that? This Pharaoh was determined to cause harm to others to reach his objective and his desires. He was willing to do anything to obtain that power and prestige. It later turns into his pride, which was his downfall. You can see that those points of, "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out." Right away, he's already setting the pace for what he's willing to do to get where he wants to go. He also makes the claim that, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" His reception of God was one that, "I don't know you. Where is your authority? Where is your power?" Pharaoh was hardened with stubbornness, pride, and blinded with power to allow Israel to go and worship God. He was not receptive. He was not willing to listen to the pleas that Moses had from the message of God to let the people go. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." He was very bold in this statement. I don't know who the Lord is. Why should I obey his voice? He doesn't have control or power over me. And again, sticks to his guns and says, "I will not let Israel go." But the Lord pleads again and makes intercession on behalf of his people and says, "Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed." Again, you can see the plea that as God is reaching out to him, he has not obeyed. He has not listened to the voice of the Lord. In chapters 8 and chapters 10, you see that God again puts the message out there, "Let my people go that they may serve me." Again, multiple times. And then it is again recorded in chapter 8, multiple times in chapter 9, that he would not listen. He would not listen to them as the Lord has said. Then he, the Pharaoh, summoned Moses and Aaron by night. Finally, at the end of these plagues, he's had enough. He's thought, well, I've seen enough problems. I've seen enough demise of my nation. He says, "Go up, and from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, go and serve the Lord as you have said." But why now? Why now? There's been enough heartache. There's been enough problem throughout this time frame. And you're going to see right here what had happened right prior to this. In 1229, we find out that the Lord had came and already struck the firstborn of the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh had lost his firstborn. It took that for him to recognize that he wasn't going to win this battle, and he needed to let Israel go. But it doesn't end there. Because he was hardened, and after Israel left and they went to the Red Sea and they're getting ready to cross over, the Egyptians continued after them at Pharaoh's command to bring them back, because who's going to build their cities? Who's going to do their forced labor? In Exodus 14, 18, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and horsemen." God's message was clear. In pursuing our own desires and our own hardship of hearts, our own hardness of hearts, and our own agendas are going to be very costly, especially when we're doing it at the cost of others. And others learned of this lesson, of the demise of Egypt and his great army that died in the sea, the Red Sea. Others made mention of this, and this was recognized throughout the land. And as the Egyptians recognized that they were going to be dying from this, "Let us flee from before the Lord of Israel. The Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." They knew that they were against a powerful God. In Joshua 2, 9 through 10, "I know," and this is Rahab speaking, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction." The message was clear, that those who crossed the God of Israel didn't fare well. Lots of calamity fell upon those Egyptians, and it was well known throughout the land. I mentioned many times through the scriptures where the people knew that they were going to be in trouble if they went against the Lord. And this was just one instance of that where that was recalled as the people are taking the land. So if you think of a Faraday cage, and if you don't know what a Faraday cage is, a Faraday cage is a metal structure that surrounds electronic equipment to prevent outside sources from coming in. You kind of think of it as like a force field, if you want to. Pharaoh was a lot like a Faraday cage, or this force field that surrounded him that did not allow God's word to penetrate him. He kept it away, and it seemed to just bounce off. The signal began to bounce off. He was so hardened that the direct message was just not penetrating him. He did not allow the pleas from Moses and Aaron and from God that to let the people go, that he was so bent on his own way, his own desires, his own will, that it destroyed him. Be aware not to have a hardened shell that repels pleas from God and from others when we are clearly seeking our own agendas like Pharaoh was, especially to the cost of others. When we put our own agenda out there to do our own thing, and it is at the cost of others, like in this case, or that we're just directly rejecting God's message it hardens our heart. And there are lots of ways that we can see that that is detrimental to us. Isaiah 46:12, listen to me, you stubborn of heart. You are far from righteousness. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, but because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So has your heart melted to be soft and moldable to His word? Ezekiel 36:27, I will give you a new heart. God gives us a promise that He can replace our stony heart. I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. We don't have to let that force field be around us and continually being hardened in those things. We can be softened and moldable and let His word affect us directly. So let's get into the next examples that we've been seen, and we'll talk about the Pharisees. So were the Pharisees bad receivers? Pharisees often heard what they wanted to. They applied God's word to how it fit them best. And they were often unwilling to let the word change them. Lots of static got in the way. Much like a radio signal that became weak, they're too far from the source. Lots of static, lots of mixed signals. And the word was gone from their presence because they were too far from it. So, Pharisees, bad receivers? Are we bad receivers like Pharisees? Let's look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Starting in verse 37. Those of you who know this section probably know it well from the woe that's about to come upon them. And it says in 11:37, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not washed first before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, now, you Pharisees, you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also, but rather give alms and such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe the mint and you ruin all manner of herbs and pass by justice and by the love of God, and these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also. And he said, woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men down with burdens, hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs and the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and then you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them and they will kill and persecute, that the blood of the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter it in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. And he said these things to the scribes and Pharisees and began to assail them. As he said these things to them, the scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something they might say, that they might accuse him. So Jesus was giving them information of what kind of problems they were causing, what kind of issues they were causing for others because of their teaching. Well, can you say that they were too far from the source? Well, physically, Jesus was right there. But as far as the message that he was giving them, they were not engaged. They were distracted. They were angry because of what Jesus was addressing with them, pointing out their failures, their behaviors, and their greed and self-righteousness. Allowing other false influences to become our own truth and our guide can make us lost. And then we have to ask ourselves, are we defending our own truth? Not the truth, but our own. And this is where often we see where these false influences come in. And they become something of a little voice in the back of our head, an additional thing that maybe persuades us to think a different way about this false message that comes across. And it's not a true message, but it tickles our ears because it's something that we want. It's something that we desire. And then that becomes our own truth. And we have to be careful because the Pharisees were a lot like this in the respect that they had truth, but they let it become distorted to them. And it became false. Are we self-focused? Are we doing what we want? Are we setting our own terms? Are we making our own rules and guidelines? And this is where we need to be continuing to self-examine, making sure that we're not falling into those own kinds of defenses and those kind of mindsets. So in that Luke 11, 37 through 53, he says, "Woe to them," six times. And then it was right after that is when they sought to punish him because they were offended and they were insulted. They were seeking after a false truth. And they were seeking for their own ways, which you can see that it's going to cause them to, they're going to be judged for that. And we will be judged for seeking our own way. So last example I want to cover with you this morning was Felix. And ask you the question, was he a bad receiver? And his story comes from Acts 24, 22 through 27. Let's examine a few facts from that. So turn with me to Acts 24. Starting in verse 22, "But when Felix had heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias, the commander of comes down, I will make a decision on your case.'" Again, speaking in regards to Paul. "So he commanded that the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide or visit him. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call you.' Meanwhile, he also hoped to have money that would be given to him by Paul, lest he might release him." Felix, in examining the information that we receive here, had an accurate knowledge of the way. And to go along with that as well, his wife was Jewish, which would also give him some insight to some customs and some other things related to the way. So he had an accurate knowledge of the way. It's not that he was uninformed, but there seemed to be enough knowledge to cause conviction and cause fear and alarm. But the big thing that the problem was here is he employs the procrastination tactic because it did not fit his desires, and he missed the opportunity to strike when the iron is hot. Now, if you've heard this term before, It's been brought up and used as blacksmiths use this for striking their iron and molding things when it's cold and it's unmoldable. It's not able to be shaped easily. So that's why it has to be heated. That's why it needs to be warmed up. And then it can be molded and changed and shaped. It's not cold and stony as a heart would be. In this case, Felix is losing out on the opportunity to strike while the iron is hot, while he still has opportunity to change his heart. He pushes that away because it's uncomfortable. It's not something that he's ready to deal with and doesn't want to deal with it. We need to make sure that we take advantage of when striking when the iron is hot, when we have something that we need to change our hearts. We don't push it away and allow it to become a cold issue. We need to strike while the iron's still warm. So, was Felix a bad receiver? Felix delayed an appropriate response. He skipped over the best part because it required change. He was not ready for change. He was not ready to make a move to change his heart. And it's kind of like a channel that has skipped over, it's faded out. Because we don't have enough time to listen. We're too busy with other things. We're too busy with our own schedule, our own time frame. It's an uncomfortable situation. It's just not something that we want to do right now. So we can see these kinds of characteristics sometimes that creep into our lives as we become bad receivers of what God's message is to us. So I have to ask you the question then, are we bad receivers? Do we actually know how to tune in and listen to truth? Do we pay attention to it? Do we allow it to sink into us? Do we allow it to be effective within us? Are we staying close enough to the source? You know, we can be physically right next to the Word, but if we don't allow it, the truth to sink in and change us, it does no good, it being in the proximity close to us. It needs to get within us and change us. Are we willing to soften our hearts? Are we moldable and are we open? And are we willing to... Are we tuning out the message? Are we tuning out because it doesn't fit our time frame and our priorities, our agendas? The signal or the word never changes in strength or in message. Keep that in mind. It doesn't matter how far we get away from it, the signal is still always there. It's always strong. It's always true. But it does matter how close we are to it and how much we can if we choose to listen to it. You know, in many of these cases, you can think of how they, these individuals tuned it out, changed the channel, didn't want to hear it, didn't want that message coming through to them because it was uncomfortable, it required change, it didn't fit in with their time frames, it didn't fit in with their ideas. And that makes them bad receivers. And that helps us to understand if we are bad receivers when we have those same kinds of thoughts that prevent us from making change. So my question to you is, how receptive are you? How receptive are you to God's calling? Because He has called us. He has given us the gift of life, and what have we done with it? What have we taken and done with His wonderful gift, and are we receptive to that? Are we sharing it with others? Are we broadcasting that same truthful message to others about God's gift? This morning, if you have not received God's word and you have not been a good receptor of that, you do have that ability to change. We can pray for you. We can help you. We can help you in your walk. We ask you to do so as we come and sing.